Thank you so very much. I just want you to know that I got a text from my wife, and there is 7 inches of snow in our backyard in Castle Rock, Colorado. So it might get a tornado here, but at least that passes very quickly. Snow must be shoveled. And so anyway, I want to thank you for having me. My wife told me before I left, she says, whatever you do, do not try to be witty, engaging, or intelligent. Just be yourself. I, as you know, I'm pastor of Cross Point Community Church. And after the service on Sunday, a young lady came up to me and said, Pastor, I want you to know that was both original and good. She went on to say, the parts, however, that were original weren't good, and the parts that were good weren't original. I thanked her very much for that and prayed an imprecatory prayer as she was leaving upon her and her car. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians is one of the great epistles of Paul written to the church in Ephesus. And you must not take that out of the context or the interpretation of that book. Now, I've got to get these slides off that are up here, and I may need Sean's help. Nope, I got mine up. Look at that. So far, thank you, Jesus. All right. And let's see, slideshow, boom, and then play. I am not a PowerPoint guy. I am a keynote guy. So this is slight torture for me. How do you get the freaking thing to play?
Let me see here. Oh, you're doing it from that?
No, I'm not. I'm doing it from this.
Okay, this should be presentation mode in here.
No, it's you can't touch my screen.
I can't? Okay.
Hands off the screen.
Slideshow.
Slideshow. Go to slideshow. Boom. No. Play from start, should I, or start from the beginning? All right, good. Thank you very much. Perfect. Hey, read through with me, and maybe I can get a few more minutes since we had technical difficulties. Look in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 11. We're going to start here, and he says, therefore, remember. Just a minute. These will be on the floor in minutes. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by this so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, noonie day. In Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the covenants contained in the ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came, and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Will you join me just for a brief word of prayer? Oh, holy Father God in heaven, we shudder sometimes when we read your word. That word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word that is a lamp unto our feet. That word that is able to make us wise unto salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you took the doctrine of heaven and gave it to these apostles and they wrote it down for us today. We thank you that we have your thoughts. And now as we begin to study these thoughts, thoughts that no human mind can fully, completely, and totally grasp, we'd ask for the Holy Spirit's enablement to begin to scratch the surface. And Father, I pray that my words would not get in the way of your word. And I pray that I would not get in the way of your Holy Spirit. And I pray your Holy Spirit would have full reign in my heart and the hearts of all in this room. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. The title of the talk, and I must tell you, I'm a habitual, incurable tweaker. You can see that this is not the title on your notes. Every Sunday, I'll be asked as I'm getting ready to go up to the pulpit, Pastor, you ready? I said, not yet. I will be after it's finished. I've changed the title of this to Alien Nation. Because what we're talking about here is Paul is asking us to remember back to what it was like at one time, you Gentiles living in Ephesus. And one of the best poems, I believe, and please forgive me, I was also an English major in undergraduate school. One of the best poems that ever came out on this issue, I think, is Robert Frost's poem entitled The Mending Wall. And you have two protagonists, if you will, that are gathered together to repair a stone wall that has begun falling down. And one makes this statement, in fact, interestingly enough, the one who co-opted his neighbor to help make this wall made this statement. He said this, something there is that doesn't love a wall. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, to which his neighbor, twice in the poem, makes the statement that perhaps you've heard many and many a time, good fences make good neighbors. And that seems to be the history throughout of mankind. Throughout all mankind, we see there are walls that have been built. In fact, the Chinese thought it was a good idea to build a wall. No, I'm not even going to go there. That Noriega fellow, never knew that Noriega. Secondly, we see that the Romans thought it was a good idea to build a wall. Perhaps some of you all have been to Hadrian's Wall and it's kind of coming down and it's falling apart, but you'll still see it up there. And of course, one of the most bleakest, darkest, evil walls were built by the communists, the Berlin Wall, which thank God that has fallen. But the mother of all walls is another wall. It's not necessarily a physical wall. It's a spiritual, psychological, emotional wall. And that is the wall that existed between the Jew and Gentile. This sign, which is in the Istanbul Museum, which I saw, was in the court of Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem. And you can't really see the Greek, but if you could, it said this, no foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall be put blame for the death which will ensure. Gentiles were forbidden approach to Yahweh. And there was a separation that occurred between Jew and Gentile. The closest you can ever begin approaching that is the animosity, the enmity, the anger, the division you see between Jew and Palestinian today, perhaps. But this was Jew and the rest of the world where this wall was there. Now, what Paul has done in the first 10 verses as Bob, and I've always got to plug the leader, as Bob so marvelously, wonderfully, wittiful, charmingly, intelligently, originally expounded the first 10 verses, I come alongside looking for crumbs that have fallen off the table. But in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, you're going to see that Paul is going to take you behind the curtain. He's the magician that says, let me show you how I do the sleight of hand. Let me show you something that you didn't know it was happening, but it was going on. And he divides a section into three sections. The first section is an alienation that takes place between Jew and Gentile, and we'll talk about that. Second section is how he begins reconciling or bringing the two together. I am so grateful to God for the speakers before who have made the point that we're talking about a corporate structure, bringing Jew and Gentile together in what is called the greatest thing in all the world right now, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. I am so tired of people taking the church of Jesus Christ and Sunday morning as an optional event in their schedule. I am so tired of people taking Sunday morning is if I don't have anything else to do and am bored out of my mind and the kids are driving me crazy, maybe we'll go to church. I believe there's a sacred, holy, covenantal, I use covenantal, I shouldn't have done that in this group. I used contractual obligation that we gather together, not forsaking the own assembling together, as is the habit of some. A Jew would never have thought of missing temple. We find 1,000 reasons to miss it. The third section he's going to go into is this unification that takes place. I have no idea where I am in the time thing, so someone can hold up something. Let me. You're holding up a pink flower. I got 15 minutes to finish a 45-minute passage. All right. All right. Let's see what we can do. Y'all are going to have to listen faster. But this is the mother of all walls that we're going to be talking about. And look what Paul did. Now, he talks about it in two ways, in a very racial, personal way. Look at your text. Get in your text. I'm sorry. I was just thinking of a movie. Get in my belly. But anyway, I'm ADD. And there's so many squirrels that are bouncing around in this head right now. Oh, baby, yeah. Baby, back ribs. Looking for, this is the first time and probably last Bob will have me speak here. I want you to notice verse 12, therefore remember that formerly you Gentiles, ethnos, the nations, in the flesh, that is, you're not Jewish, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. That was the term they used to refer to us Gentiles. Now, the word uncircumcision is not the alpha before the word circumcision. It's a totally different word. It's akrobustie. You know what it means? Foreskin. You see, that's what the Jews called the Gentiles. You see, when you want to demean a people, when you want to give demerit to a people, when you want to shove them aside, marginalize them, make them mean, you come up with one word that can characterize a race. And for the Jews, it was the foreskin. Derogatory. Demeaning. Do you see the foreskins today at the market? Oh my gosh, they're driving me nuts. Paul, however, takes it into a theological sense. In fact, he talks about the spiritual condition of those Gentiles. And we see what he is beginning to say about those Gentiles when the first thing he says is he says there's five things you need to understand. First of all, guys, I'm not going to get into name calling. But the bottom line is you were Christless. Now, we talk about people, he's godless, he's Christless. That means they're a bad person. I don't think he was saying that. It's Christos here. I think what he was saying is because you weren't in the club, because you weren't Jewish, you had nothing to look forward to. You had no king. That's how I take Christ here. He said, you don't have a king. And if you were to be in a country or you were to be in a nation that had no king, you had no protectorate, you had no provision, you were lost. He said, you don't have a Messiah. Second thing he said about them is because you don't have a king, you don't have a nation. You're stateless. You're an alien that's just kind of wandering there with no protections whatsoever. You remember Paul used his citizenship to appeal to Rome. He says, you Gentiles have no higher court of appeal. You're Christless. You're without country. You have no king. And then thirdly, you're friendless. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. He established the sign of the covenant, and because I'm cramming 45 into 15, I won't read this, but he crammed the sign of the covenant. You can see it in chapter 17, and that was circumcision. I remind you that circumcision took place long after Abraham could have a child or Sarah could carry a child. But when Isaac was born, every male child was circumcised. It was a sign. That is indicative. We have a God. And guess what? We are beginning a nation. Second Chronicles speaks of Abraham being the friend of God. Second Chronicles 20, verse 7. And of course, James 2:23 says that Abraham was the friend of God. Point I would make is the Jews by proxy, because they were of the descendants of Abraham, they were a friend. You see, these Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. The fourth thing is they were hopeless. They had no hope in this world. I've been to Ephesus, and it's in a most striking, beautiful, awe-inspiring city. As you see the ruins there, to live in Ephesus, you would think you were someone. But what Paul is saying, in spite of this wealth, and what a lesson to our culture today, in spite of America's wealth, we are becoming a Christless. We are becoming a stateless. I'm talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. We are losing a relationship with God. I get it. We're going to be in heaven, but we're losing intimacy. As Bob pointed out in his article, that one of the things to maintain fellowship with God is maintain fellowship with each other. There, I plugged your appendix, Bob. But also, America's in a hopeless state. We just had another shooting in Colorado. 20 years ago, marked Columbine. Man, two teenagers. How am I going to finish this? Two teenagers walked into a school. One who was hated God. Other, and he was sexually into some perversion. And the other one was going through a sex transformation. They walked into a classroom and several students stormed those kids. One lost his life in the process. Now everybody's saying, what's wrong? What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. We are a nation that went astray. And until we get back to a place, there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, there is a Satan, there is good, and there is evil. Until we get back there, we are hopeless. And the reason, the bottom line for all of this hopelessness is that they were godless. Not the fact that they maybe acted bad, good, or indifferent, but the fact that they didn't have relationship with Yahweh. Now, the English major's coming out again, and I'm thinking of William Shakespeare, Sonnet 29, when I in disgrace with fortune and in men's eyes, all alone bemoan my outcast state. Or as we might say today, these Gentiles and all of us before we came to know the message of life were S-O-L, sinner out of luck. But God has a cure for that. God has a cure for that. What he's going to do in the next five verses is he is going to show us how he reconciled this Jew-Gentile animosity. And he's also going to show how he took those Jews and Gentiles and reconciled this. There is a horizontal reconciliation and a vertical, I'm not good with math, a vertical reconciliation. So let's look at those in the remaining minutes, seconds, we have left. How in the world could you reconcile Jew and Gentile? I want you to notice what it says in verse 13. But now, and that's kind of like the but God in 2:4, noonie day. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the what? Blood of Christ. The first thing he did was by shedding his blood. It's called the doctrine of propitiation, and people do not understand propitiation. It is not taught today. The Apostle John taught propitiation. Some Calvinists do not. John the Apostle says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect. No, my dear friends, I'm so glad he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why when I share the gospel with someone and they say to me, and I just had it happen this week, Pastor, you have no idea what I've done with my life. I said, I don't, and I don't want to know, but I want you to know it's not an issue. Your sins have been forgiven, but I haven't come to church yet. Doesn't matter. But I still go out and do bad things. Doesn't matter. Your sins are forgiven. Propitiation, people. You see, the problem is that only kind of gets you back to level, playing field. Unless you get eternal life, you're going to stay in eternal death. But he shed his blood. I love it in C.S. Lewis where he talks about Aslan when the wicked witch put him on the rock and killed him. And then you know what he said? He comes back alive and Lucy and the kids are going, "What is going on?" And Aslan says, "There's a deeper magic that the witch did not know about." Which says that if an innocent, and I'm paraphrasing, that if an innocent, pure individual dies, the stone will crack and death will be reversed. Amen? Amen. That's the blood. That's the blood of Jesus. Second thing he did by abolishing the wall. You all, some of you, and I know I'm so glad to see younger people here. I'm so tired of seeing old, haggard, gray-haired people like myself. God bless you, young people. God bless you for being here. Yes. If you don't, we're going to start having a conference with people. What'd he say? We've got to get the message of grace, the message of life to the next generation. Amen. Or if it dies with us, shame on us. You see, he abolished that wall. Notice what he says in 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. You see, Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law," in Matthew 5, but to do what? Fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it. He lived the perfect life. And therefore, Paul could say, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. That's how he does it. By the way, I get so tired of Christians talking to me about the law. I was never under the law. I was never given the law. It wasn't a part of me. I'm a Gentile. You wouldn't let me in the club. So stop trying to go back and put the law on people that never had it. Especially when Jesus has done away with it. Third thing he did, by beginning a new race. And we've talked about that. And he might reconcile them both in what? One body. Having put to death the enmity. He also says, might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. One new man. The church. Ken, I thank you so much for pointing that out. And John, you pointed that out. That's what we're talking about here. It's not like I'm a new man. No, we are a new man. In fact, he came up and he began a third race. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. Followers of Christ. He also, and I've got 30 seconds to get through the rest of it. He reconciled people to God because you were a Jew. How was that circumcision made? It was made with what? Human hands, it said. Bless you. How did he do that? Look at the process. Verse 16, we'll hit these high points. You can get the shepherd's crook at any time, Sean, and start pulling me off the stage here. I'm sorry, I get wound up in God's word, man. It's just good stuff. 1 minute. All right, good. Look at this. Verse 16, the process. Sean gave me this. I won't say what you just gave me there. Look at the, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. 17, the proclamation. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. When did he preach peace? How about the Syrophoenician woman? Third is the pass. He gave us all a pass. And that's what he says in verse 18. He says in verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, nope. You've got one spirit that gets us to the Father. And finally, there's the unification. And I've got 30 seconds. Unification, he uses a political image. He says, now you're fellow citizens. Secondly, he uses a familial, you're of God's household. There's so much more we could say about that. But in the Mediterranean world, it all depended on who your daddy was. Secondly, he says it's a spiritual thing, as we are a temple that's being built up in order that God might dwell in us. You who were dead end are now upended upon the cross and in the temple of God. Boom. Done.
We have 5 minutes for questions, so no, you don't get out of that.
Oh,
no, we all have to go through it.
Okay. First one is, what is this all about?
Yes, that's a great question, and I've got two things I want to tell you about. John Niemela and I, along with 289 Design, we put together a Reader's Digest version of the Gospel of John. And, you know, 289 put their marvelous touch on it. It looks fantastic. And I use this all the time sharing the gospel. You've got one in your packet. Grab another one. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to start preaching a little bit to you right now. And I got two more minutes for my 5 minutes question. Listen, it is a sin for all of us who believe in free grace, who believe in the goodness and graciousness of God, not to take the message and share it this week. If you haven't shared the gospel this week, poo-poo on you. You need to share the message. You can put, when you check out of your room, put a $20 bill in this thing and tip your maid. When you go into, I walked into a 7-Eleven, the guy says, man. I said, how you doing, man? He said, oh, man, I'm tired. I said, listen, if you could go to an exclusive, the most exclusive resort in the world, or I actually said, actually, it's out of this world. If you could get to that resort and you could have that forever and it wouldn't cost you a cent, would you want to go to that resort? He says, heck yeah, man. I said, it's in here. Said, you read about it and you'll get there. And then also the wonderful, the complete gospel of John. John's got a bunch over there. Take these, share the gospel this week. Come on. That sounds like Joe Biden. Come on.
Was the turning to Gentiles in the outer court a result of tradition or directed by God?
I think it was a combination of the both. I think God in the law set, the whole Old Testament is about separation. I mean, that's why there's these crazy things about cotton and wool. That's why, you know, there was no back ribs, right? Because he says, I want you people to be different. I want you to be separate. They, I think, took it to another because they were also supposed to be the what of the nations? Light of the nations. They took it and they said, we've got the club. And they put that court out and not letting Gentiles in. So I think it was both cultural as well as God is the one that gave the law. Both.
This last question is on, at least that I have, unless there's more, on your outline. They just said the last thing, reflections. You didn't get to that. What are the reflections?
Share the gospel. Oh. Share the gospel. Hey, listen, the building's being built. You going to sit on the sidelines or are you going to carry some bricks? Amen. Okay. Boom. Amen.
Is that it?
All right, thank you very much.
Thank you.